right. You can be turning to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22, and as I say this, I know it's going to come across as a cliche, but I hope you guys realize, and I'm speaking to myself, realize what type of book you have. And I'm not just talking about the inspiration and the preservation and the perfection and all that, which we could spend weeks trying to describe what type of book we have, and also what type of book it is in how it changes people's lives. But on top of it being a moral, good book that tells you how to go to heaven and everything that we know it is and how it changes lives, you have to remember that it's not just that, and when I say just that, you know what I mean, but it's also a historical book. It's one that, you read about Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. Well, that was during the time of a lot of this. It was before Christ was born, and we think of those as historical characters, but yet a lot of times you fail to realize that David, Solomon, those people were not just Bible characters. It actually happened in history, and if you could write an entire history book and put it into a school and teach it as history, because it truly is. It's a history book. You also have to look at it as it's very scientific. And Job, he talks about the constellations and Orion and all that goes on, and with animals and everything that it talks about is obviously true, but it's a great science book. For example, Jeremiah 51:16, he says that he maketh lightning with rain. He maketh, basically, the lightning causes it to rain. And for hundreds of years, they would say how that was a mistake. And it wasn't until about 50 years ago that they discovered, of course, they don't say that the Bible was right and lightning causes rain. How they phrase it, they call it the electrostatic precipitation effect. Basically, lightning causes rain. But if you read Jeremiah 51, you would have known that. And so it's very scientific. It's a very judicial book. It has the greatest laws in the world. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those are good laws for any nation. It has great morals. Yes, if everyone in the world could get saved, obviously that'd be ideal. But if everyone just lived by the book and its judicial system, you wouldn't have to lock your doors if they obeyed it. So it's a great judicial book. It's one to be followed. It's the greatest song book. It has 150 psalms, which those are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It has the Song of Solomon, has other songs written in there, and it's a great song book. And I know that a lot of those psalms have not been put to a tune, but it is. Moving down more personal, it's a great marriage counseling book. My wife and I, we did marriage counseling. It was kind of funny doing it with her dad, but still, we went there, and well, as going in there, obviously neither of us had ever been to marriage counseling before, obviously. And so we go in there, and I'm not sure what to expect. And we sit down, and he just says, "Well, got any questions?" And at that point, I didn't know, was he going to ask us questions? I didn't know how it was supposed to work. Like I said, first time. And really what it boiled down to, he says, "Well, you both grew up in this church. You should know. Obviously, you don't know all the answers, but if you have a problem, you know where to look." So it's a great marriage counseling book. If you're not sure how you're supposed to treat your spouse, It's a great book. It's a great child rearing book, and I won't say too much specifically, but you know where that goes. And if you have any questions as to how am I supposed to be as a parent, well, it's a great child rearing book. It'll tell you. It's better than any good book out there on child rearing. Anything good in there is going to be derived from this book, if it's true. And I know you can go on rampages of other stuff that's good practice in a book, okay, yeah, but anything good, it's going to come out of here, so it's great for that. Lastly, I want to say it's a great financial book. What I mean by that is and we're going to talk about prosperity gospel tonight, but it's not just how to make money, it's how to spend the money that you have. What are you supposed to do with it? For example, I mean, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." Well, that'll take care of a lot of your money problems. If you don't covet, you're not going to spend as much. It's a great financial book to tell you how to spend your money. Now, If you're the type that, you know, the roulette where you just open the Bible and here's one and you say, oh, they came upon one accord, so I should buy a Honda. If you're that type, it's not meant for that. But it does have answers to anytime you have a question about something. It's great for all that. So if you don't know how to spend your money, like I said, something like that, it even has, now it's not going to have the charts. You may have to go to school. Okay, I get that. But in a general way of what should I do with this, it has great, great advice and great truth in that area. So with that in mind, I want to talk about prosperity gospel tonight. And I'm not going to just tear it apart because I don't like it. We're going to look at the Word of God, see what it says. Now, with all that being said, many times you'll hear a word that is going around, and a good practice is to take that word and see what the Bible says about it. For example, you have these phones. They're called devices. Well, what does the Bible say about a device? Inventions. What does the Bible say about that? Has nothing good to say about inventions. Now, like I said, I have a watch, I have a phone, I have all that, I get it. But what does the Bible say about it? And to be aware of that. So anything that you take, whether you consider it spiritual or non, you're supposed to take it to the book. And like I said, it's not just spiritual, it's any, we always say, this is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It's not just the faith part, it's a practical day-to-day living book. So with that in mind, should be in Jeremiah 22. So you take the term prosperity gospel, and you guys probably know what that is. Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, all that. And what it is you pray, you do all this. Mainly it's you give us money and God will make you rich. And if you give us money, we'll send you a plaque that says the sucker's born every minute. But that's the general consensus is God wants you to be rich. And when they say prosper, they specifically say monetary. It's monetary value. And so with that in mind, Jeremiah 22, verse 20. That is not it. Yes, it is. It's verse 21. Look what it says. This is speaking to Lebanon. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. What happens when prosperity hits it? Well, for Lebanon, what happened was they refused to hearken to the words of God, and they refused to obey. Prosperity is one of the, it's almost a damnation on a country if they don't watch it, is when you start seeing prosperity, it's going to be equally proportionate most of the time to how hard people are to the gospel. And I realize that you go to Papua New Guinea and part of the receptiveness is just that it's something free. I get that maybe it's not all spiritual curiosity. Maybe it is just, hey, something's free and it's not that they're looking for the truth. I get that. But if you've done visitation, there's a huge difference going to a Rambler, you know, built in 1950s, that's just kind of run down, and then going to a new development where they're $2 million, the reaction of those people are a lot different. And so in their prosperity, which that's the gospel that they're trying to preach, in their prosperity, one of the fruits of that is that they didn't obey and they didn't listen to the voice of God. So like I said, if you're going to name, we'll get into this later, if you're going to name it the prosperity gospel, I have no problem with that as long as you know what the Bible says about prosperity. And obviously they didn't look into it. But turn to Psalm 73. And a couple verses in this chapter, 73, verse 3. For I was envious, this is David, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So who's prosperous? The wicked. Don't worry, I know what some of you are thinking, I'll get to in a little bit. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Once again, when they're talking about prosperity, there's lots of different types of prosperity, but they specifically say money. It's specifically monetary. And David says there, and he gets his problem sorted out. He says that he goes to the sanctuary of God and understands therein, and it helps him out. But at the time being, you have a tendency to be envious of those. But turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. In verse 30, let's start in 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There's devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Part of their destruction is the very thing they're working toward. So God can use something like that, the prosperity they're working towards, and that's the very thing that's going to kill them. There's a little boy who was being watched by the nanny, and the dad was trying to get some sleep, and so he said, he heard the kid whining, and the maid says, well, you want something. He's like, well, just give it to him and make him be quiet so I can go to sleep. And a couple times later, minutes later, he heard this awful scream, and the kid was just screaming. He said, what happened? Didn't you give it to him? Yeah, I gave it to him. He said, what was it? A bumblebee. Well, sometimes what you want, the very thing you're working toward, it's going to end up and sting you. And so with prosperity, it's an empty, you get this bag and you find that there's holes in it. And I'm not just talking lottery winners and monetary, that if you get a lot of money, you're going to end up a beggar. But spiritually, it's going to, in general, harden you to the truth and to your fellowship with God. Now, with that in mind, you look at some Christians and even in our circles that have money, you don't look down on them. Dr. Ruckman used to say, look, make all the money you can make and, praise the Lord for it. Honestly, make all the money you can make. But with the right perspective in mind is, what are you supposed to do with that? Why do you have that money? Why did the Lord make you prosperous? And all these are answers that can be found in this book. So like I said, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with the money. But he says that they that will be rich, and that make it their will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. And so there's a great danger in this prosperity. So once again, the term prosperity gospel, prosperity is a Bible term, but what does the Bible say about it? And that's what I'm trying to point out. Now, after saying all this, I'm going to tell you that God wants you to be prosperous. And I'm not even saying that as a joke, but God does want you to be prosperous. So this is the prosperity gospel according to the Bible. So God does. I'm going to sound like Joel Osteen for a little bit. God wants you to be prosperous. But according to the Bible, and we'll see that according to the Bible has absolutely nothing to do with money. So without further ado, Deuteronomy 29. So if you were to, I don't know how long ago the prosperity gospel started, but if you were to start this up and say, hey guys, I think we should come up with a movement, and we should call it something. What do you think we should call it? And if someone said prosperity gospel, why is it that you automatically think money? If it's supposed to be a Bible organization and it's a gospel, good news, why should you think it's money? What they should have done is take that title and said, okay, what if we tell people it's prosperity gospel, it's according to the Bible, what should be our platform if we're going to name it that? Deuteronomy 29. We won't turn there. In Genesis 24, if you go by the law, first mentioned the first time prosperity in any form shows up, it's in Genesis 24, and that's where the servant is trying to find a bride for his master, and he waited on her to see if God had made his way prosperous. And what that shows me is that prosperity is not going above and beyond what you were trying to do. So it's not, I worked an honest day, but I was prosperous when he gave me a bonus. Well, it's not that. What it is you setting a goal on something, and if the Lord helps you achieve it, he made your way prosperous. What that does is if you turn that around spiritually and try to have a prosperous spiritual life, that takes away any comparison amongst each other, because what the Lord is trying to do through you may be different than someone else. So God can make you both prosperous, and that other person could be a pastor and you could be cleaning toilets for a church. But you're both prosperous in that you've accomplished that which God has desired for you to do. So you're both prosperous. It's not, when they think of prosperity in the world, it's, look, I've reached, you know, 50,000 bucks a year, and that now I'm prosperous. It's because I'm going above and beyond what I should be able to do. That's not prosperity. It's fulfilling something that the Lord has opened a door for you to do. Now in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may be prosper in all that ye do. Now I understand that the words of the covenant are not necessarily this book, but I'm going to apply it that way. If you want to be prosperous, and I believe the Lord wants you to be prosperous, you need to keep these words. And this is a lot of it. I don't want to give it away too early, but it's too late. It's centered around the Word of God. And once again, if you're going to name it that, make sure people know that the way to be prosperous is to keep His words. 1 John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So that, once again, it's if you love him. So if you don't keep his words, what does that say? And I'll leave that sit. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Once again, it's not only that you love Jesus Christ, so you keep his words, but here it's reading it, it's hearing it, it's keeping it, it's all those things. That's the key to you living a prosperous Christian life. And like I said, when I say prosperous, now you're thinking monetary, because that's how it's been brainwashed into you. But I'm meaning truly prosperous in a spiritual sense. In the passages we're reading, he says he'll make you prosper in all that you do. And it's not just spiritually. In this case, in the Old Testament, he's talking about battles. He'll make you to prosper in all those. The way that Joshua lost that battle was not because he didn't have the right people there. It was because there was sin in the camp. And so some of your physical battles and things you go through, it may be in reflection to God either trying to get your attention because you're not in fellowship. So I understand that prosperity cannot, I'm not just talking spiritually here, but physically. But once again, anytime I say prosperity, you got to stop thinking money. Prosperity is, like I said, doing everything you can for the Lord. And it's much more broad than just getting rich, which is what they've been wanting to ram down your throat. But how do you keep God's words? Okay, it doesn't just say to read them, but it says if you keep these words. Keeping them can be anything from memory to... you can read them, but a lot of them is memory. If you're going to keep something, you commit it to memory. That's why I go through a lot with the teens. I try to find passages as opposed to just a verse, which is nothing wrong with a single verse, because as a kid, you got to get the main verses to understand, and it helps you out with doctrine. But if you have a passage of Scripture, it's a lot easier for your mind to dwell on that. And once you get, it's one of those things that once you get in a rhythm, you almost have to start at the beginning and work through the passage. If you have a string of verses like that, it's a lot easier for your mind to be cleansed if you memorize it that way. But that's one way you can keep it, is through memorizing the Word of God. And let me just say this, that you memorizing the Word of God is not just for Sunday school kids. So being that, I will say that for me, I think the Lord knew what he was doing, obviously, in having me teach the teens. One of the reasons is it forces me to continue to memorize new scripture. And I try not to pick ones that, you know, I already know. I try to do some because, and if they already know it, I try to pick something else, because there's a while there where you think that I'm out of school, I'm out of, whether it's Bible school or Sunday school that you're out of that mode. Well, why do you do that in Sunday school? The stuff you learn in Sunday school is to take with you in life. So those songs, a lot of the songs I wish we kept, I know they sound kiddish, but there's so much truth in just the simple kid songs that as grown-ups you don't even trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you could just live that song out, but you get out of Sunday school and you forget it. Well, that's true with memory verses too. I mean, you don't have to call them memory verse. You can say, I'm going to memorize scripture, make it sound more grown up. I don't care what it is, but you're supposed to commit that to memory. If they were to take the Bible away from you, then how are you to keep his words? And they've done that. So there's a commandment here. It says, keep his words. But if they take the Bible from you, how are you supposed to obey that commandment unless you've memorized it? And so, well, like I said, memorizing God's word will help you keep it in your heart. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua. And verse 7. And this is obviously in talking to Joshua, encouraging him. And it says, Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left, and that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says one of the keys of prosperity, if you want to live a prosperous life, is to not turn to the right hand or to the left. Once again, I'm going to apply that to the Bible. You go through and you have maybe some trials and you're not sure where to turn. Well, don't turn to the right hand or the left. Don't go to some other source to find out what you're supposed to do. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Go back to the book and it'll make your way prosperous. If you have some decision to make, like I said, not just spiritually, physically too. Everything that you do should derive from this book. Now, like I said, you're not going to go through a drive-through and read, you're in chapter 8, so you're going to get a number 8 supersize. It's not like that. I'm saying if there's a tough decision to make, don't turn to the right hand and the left and go ask advice from someone that hasn't been in this book. Everything should derive from this book. And so not only are you supposed to keep his words, but also to not deviate from his words. Another way you can deviate from it is to think that what you're sowing, you're not going to reap. Well, that's deviating from what this book says. And so that also has to do with faith in the book, and we can go on about that as well. But if you deviate from it, you're not going to have a prosperous Christian life. And in order for you to know when you're deviating, you need to know the book. And so once again, it's all centered around the Bible, but don't deviate. We're still in Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's a lot in that verse. Not only prosperous, but good success derives from what? This book of the law. And it says, shall not depart out of thy law. There's a lot of keys in here, because it says, not depart out of thy mouth, meditate day and night, and then also to do according to all that is written therein. There's three things in there. And all those are keys to living a prosperous life. You guys should know the verse, but find it. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Sunday school, with the teens, we're going through Hebrews 11 and getting a kind of a different definition of what faith is. And a lot of times you think of faith as believing something, but it's a lot deeper than that. If you read through, next time you read through there, notice how many times that says that so-and-so had that they were in that chapter of faith because they did something. Noah, through by faith, I'm going to get my names mixed up. I almost said sacrifice the son. Noah, by faith, built an ark. He didn't just believe God. It caused him to do something. I'll turn to Hebrews 11 because there's a couple of them in there that we've been going over, and it's pretty profound. It's not just, yes, Lord, I believe, but the faith part of it will make you to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. But Hebrews 11, and see here, I'll just pick a couple here. Abraham is a good example. He believed God not only for the seed, but also that he was searching for a country whose builder and maker is God, caused him to sojourn. He actually had to leave where he was and do something. So faith in this book is not believing this book. You can believe this book from cover to cover, but not put your faith in this book. What I mean by that is the devil doesn't care, and I mean what I'm saying, the devil doesn't care that you believe this book. He's not impressed. In fact, he knows that this is the word of God. He's not impressed that you believe it. As long as you don't put your faith in it and do what it tells you to do, you're no threat to him. So you believing that the King James Bible is the word of God is not enough. You need to be a doer of the word. And that's one of the keys to having a prosperous life. Now, if you don't want a prosperous life, that's up to you. But this is the prosperity gospel we're going through tonight. So, but one of the ways of living a prosperous life is going to be obeying the words of God. Not just hearing them, but obeying them. Last one, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And you guys should know this. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's likening him to a tree, and what you want a tree to do is prosper. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's useless. And so if you're likened to a tree, God wants you to prosper. Well, what's the key in there? The key is found in, one, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Once again, this is the fourth thing we ran upon, and we have yet to see money connected with prosperity. As far as a true sense of prosperity, all the other prosperity that involves money is their damnation and their destruction and their end, and a lack of hearing the word of the Lord. Prosperity is connected with the word of God. And so not only you're supposed to keep them, not deviate, you're supposed to obey them and do them, you're supposed to delight and meditate in his words, which goes back to you. How are you supposed to meditate on it if you haven't read it or if you haven't memorized it? I don't know what you take delight in, but you often think of, when I think of what I take delight in, I don't know, maybe Culver's, I don't know, you know, thinking of food or something like that, you look forward to it. I delight in coming home every day. I look forward to it. I think about it all the time. When Sayla asks me what my favorite part of the day is, I always say it's when I get to come home. And it is, because I delight after that. What you're supposed to delight after the words of God. Well, how are you supposed to delight if you don't have any of it in you? And so you can't delight on something that is not in you. And once again, I know you get this a lot with coming to this church, but that's the importance of reading and memorizing the Word of God. And it's not enough for you to be preached at from the pulpit twice, 2 days out of seven. The reason I know you can't survive on that is because you don't survive on that physically. You don't eat twice a week. You constantly are eating. Too many times, probably. I'm preaching to the choir here. But you can't survive on that physically. What makes you think you can survive on that spiritually? And so you need to, not only just for sustenance, but also if you want to live a prosperous life, you need to delight in something. In order to delight in it, you need to have it in your heart and in your mind and memorize and read it through and through. Now, I told you all the keys to having a prosperous life. This is, you know, it shouldn't be that profound in that you guys should know it's through the Word of God. Now, if you don't want to have a prosperous life, this is how you do it. If you have your mindset, we're going to stay in Psalm 1. Verse 2 talks about, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We saw that that's how he's to be like a tree, and that's how whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the key to his delight in the word of God. But verse 1 shows, look, if he does these, he will not prosper. So, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the opposite of that would be, if you do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will not prosper. So that's how I want to read it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A lot of that is talking about not only counsel, but what your company that you keep. I know you probably have seen this before, but notice the deprogression. I don't know if that's the right word, but basically going downhill. First you start off walking, and then you're standing, and then you're sitting. You think about Lot. And Lot, at first he was walking around the city, then he would stand amongst them and talk with them, and then by the end he was sitting at the gate. And he was a counselor. So not only, first of all, you go by, and if you want to avoid prosperity, you're going to walk amongst them and get counsel from them. Pretty soon you find yourself standing and conversing in the conversation and starting to get into it. And then by the end, you're sitting there and you're the one giving the bad counsel. That's just the progression of how that works if you want to avoid prosperity. Which is kind of ironic, because the prosperity gospel kind of works like that, which is kind of ironic. But if you want to avoid prosperity, that's how you to do it. You think about the counsel. It says in, I think it's in Proverbs, with good advice make war. And so there's times where you're going to need to get advice, and it's not going to be strictly from your eyes reading these words. If there's something specific, you need to ask advice. But like I said, who you ask is going to be detrimental to your decision. If you go to someone that has not been in this book, then they're going to give you counsel that is not from this book, and the Lord's not going to show them anything. Is it Rehoboam that asked counsel of the old men, and they said to treat the people right, and then he asked counsel of the people that were his contemporaries, and they gave him the wrong advice, and that ended up tearing part of the kingdom away from him. One thing I thought of was his father and grandfather were Solomon and David, two of the greatest kings. David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, and Solomon, probably the second, at least the wisest man that ever lived, spent two generations building a kingdom. And it was nothing before David got it. When Saul had it, it was in shambles. But when David got it, he spent his entire energy building this kingdom, and then he passed it on to Solomon, gave him some good advice. Solomon was able to build a house for the Lord. He was able to do all this stuff. And then Rehoboam comes along, and what caused him to throw away what his father and grandfather had built for him was getting the wrong advice. So, I'm speaking as a second-generation Christian. There are some second- and third-generation Christians. The things that your parent, and I'm going to get preachy here, okay? So just bear with me. But those things that your parents have worked their spiritual lives over to protect you from some things, and to try to lead you in a right way, you can completely ruin that by getting the wrong advice and by seeking the wrong counsel. So, getting the counsel from the Word of God is always what you're supposed to do, obviously, but if you have to seek counsel, make sure you're seeking out the right counsel from the right people who are in this book. Like I said, it was detrimental to the kingdom that his father and grandfather had built before him. And so once again, that is also going to keep you from prospering. And like I said, prospering in the right way. Last, I know we're wrapping up early, but Proverbs 28, the last thing I want to say about this is a sure way to not live a prosperous life is in Proverbs 28. And let's see here. Verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. A sure way to not live a prosperous life is to cover your sin. And you know that if you know anything, growing up, you never felt right around your parents. You never felt loose and enjoyed their company if you were sneaking around their back. You can't have it. For those that are married, if you've got something on your mind, whether it's wrong or not, if there's something that's on your mind but you haven't told them yet, it's not the same. It's not the same fellowship. And you get it out and you say it. Like I said, whether it's wrong or not, once you get it out there and you both know what's going on, it helps the communication, but also helps the fellowship. And growing up, I experienced that a lot, where I would have something that my parents didn't know about, big or small, wrong or right, didn't matter. But if there was something that they didn't know about, and maybe I was trying to either get away with it or something like that, my dad and I could have the same conversations, but there was just something that was missing, because I knew in the back of my mind that there was something that he didn't know. That's how it was with God. You know, when you come before God to pray, that if you have something that's on your mind, Paul says it when he's talking to, he says, look, if you're going to, if you have something against, I'm going to misquote it. Once again, I'm going the husbands and wives things here. But something against your wife, you don't take care of it. He says, do that so that your prayers be not hindered. One of the hindrances of your prayer can be that way. And so with the fellowship with God, it's the same way. It's you hiding something and not confessing it. And look, the Lord, here's the good thing with the Lord. With your parents, they probably didn't know, and maybe they did. With God, he already knows. So why don't you confess it? People get caught with all kinds of stuff. And, you know, I catch someone doing something, and they freak out because I know now. Why should it make a difference if I know? If you're sneaking around or doing something you shouldn't be doing, big, small, it doesn't matter. Why is it that you get more concerned about whether or not, say, if your parents know, husband's wife, if your wife or husband's friend, why are you more concerned about that when God already knows? If there's anyone we ought to be concerned about, it's God, and he already knows. So why are you having the struggle of confessing something that he already knows? But it's hard. It's like having something that you're trying to get something out and there's something stuck in your mouth. It's kind of like trying to pump those old water pumps like Brother Peacock was talking about, and you're trying to pump it and there's something in the way that you can't pump good water until that gets out. And that's kind of how it is with sin, is you can't have that fellowship in the water running over, the washing of the water by the word. You can't have that. You can read it all you want, but as long as there's sin there, you can't get to the water until you confess and forsake. And then he says, look, then I'll prosper you. And so part of the prosperity is also confessing and forsaking. But in this one, he's talking about, look, if you do cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. And when God says that you're not going to prosper, you can beat your head into a pole or do whatever you want until you turn blue in the face and try to prosper. You will not prosper. You may get rich, but you won't prosper. So if you want to prosper, he says that you're supposed to confess, and New Testament says confess and forsake. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in prosperity gospel, what they would call prosperity, what you reap from it is finances, essentially. And a lot of times they'll tie in good health, all the things that are down here, you know, have your best life now, even though that's completely anti-scriptural, and we don't have time to go into that. But that's their prosperity. That's the fruit of their prosperity, are those things. Would you rather have that, or the fruit of the Bible prosperity is, like we said, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The prosperity is you, God having mercy on you. Would you rather have money or mercy? Another one that we read in 1 John, if thou confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you can have money prosperity, or you can have forgiveness. If you are forgiven, you're prosperous. You have, in that way you have. And then also, It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those are just three of many of the fruits of what you get from this prosperity gospel. The one according to the Bible is you get forgiveness of sins, mercy, cleansing, the washing of the water by the word. All those, what the Bible considers prosperous, is all wrapped up in his book. There is not a single reference to monetary value whatsoever. Like I said, if you have money, we're Americans. Everyone in this room is rich compared to the general populace. I know according to maybe some of your neighbors, you're not, but you're rich. So yeah, I kind of feel weird talking to you guys about not having money because you guys all have money. If you don't, you have a credit card, so you're fine. So I feel weird speaking about this to a bunch of Americans. You got to get the prosperity. You got to get out of your mind that prosperity means money, because it doesn't. If you're in good health, you got the word of God, and your kids are doing right and all that, you're prosperous. The Lord has blessed you. So next time you hear someone talk about the prosperity gospel, what they mean is just get filthy rich and it'll probably ruin you. But truly, God does want you to be prosperous. I mean that with all my heart. He does. He says, and he even shows you how to be prosperous. Look, you want to live a prosperous life? I'll show you. So there's my positive lesson of the year. But is how to live a prosperous life. And it has everything to do with the word of God. It has nothing to do with you giving to some organization. That's how they do it, is they give to us and God will give to you. Well, how about you give God your time in this book, and then he'll prosper you in all that you do. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us.